I know a pastor, actually it's Kurt Gilchrist, he's been here before, and I've never seen a man clap so hard during worship. And he shared one time that he used to do that for his team, he used to do that for different events, and why not give it the very, absolute very best, you know? And you know, if you were at an event, you know, I love to watch Syracuse University play when they're winning. It's kind of, and but I love to see them. It's exciting to me. And if you're at a game, you know their fans, because they don't hold back their praise from them. And I just want to encourage you that we are the winning team, and we have a great King. And not I'm not trying to encourage fanaticism, but I found out something about worship that when you understand what you're singing, when you don't just sing the words, but you begin to contemplate why you're singing what you're singing, it begins to connect you with God, and it begins to connect you with why you're shouting and why you're clapping and why you're raising your hands. This morning I was just thinking about how we are trees of righteousness. Don't you love the wind? I love the wind when it blows through the trees, and it's like an orchestra of praise. By the way, Brother Dale, you're just getting part of my grace when you make a mistake like that, because I make them all the time. But we all make mistakes. But this, just thinking about trees of righteousness, when God is blowing through here, it says the wind of God is blowing through here. Maybe you think I'm a fanatic, but I am a tree of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. I don't know what you are, but I am, and I'm going to rejoice in that, and I'm going to begin to grab a hold of my destiny. And as a church, I want to encourage you that you discourage or encourage one another. Come on. Amen. Don't you love an encourager? I mean, there's some people possibly when you see them in your life, you turn around and go the other way. You don't want to be that type of person. You want to be someone that they just want to hang around with you because they know you'll say something nice. Are you that person? Turn to your neighbor and say, I want to become that person. But encouragement is what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about a house filled with encouragement, that we actually have the power in God to encourage or discourage. And we have been called by God. I prophesied this morning about Abraham, and I literally could see households in this place that men I know and women that have been believing for children, believing for their family, and maybe you're not seeing it in the first way, but I want you to know that God intends to bless you and make you a mighty nation. And you're going to become a tribe, and you're going to become great on the earth. That's what the Word of God says to those that confess Jesus Christ. It goes way beyond just you, just you as a man or just you as a woman, but it's to affect generations, and it goes beyond your own life. This is great stuff. Amen? So when we begin to understand that the way we don't fake things, saints, I can hear the thoughts of the enemy when I'm praising God, and the enemy says, why don't you shut up? You know, they're going to think that you're thinking that you're somebody. And there's all kinds of reasons why you wouldn't just give your heart to Jesus and just jump in. You know, I don't want to draw attention to myself. Well, don't draw attention to yourself, but draw attention to your heart to Him. And begin to really begin to magnify Him. Do you know that when you magnify God, the people next to you get encouraged? Come on. I said, do you know that? That when you magnify God, when you get excited about the Lord, there's an anointing upon you and the praises of God. I in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you is a blessing that God wants to release to other people. You are destined, you were made, you were created to be an encourager and a blesser. Not a discourager and a curser. But we always seem to fall back, just like that video said this morning, we fall back into the old nature, and we have the enemy to help us, we have the flesh to help us, and we have the world to help us, to keep us down. But the truth is, saints, again, I'm not talking about enthusiasm, I'm talking about identity. As a father, I know what I say to my wife, what I say to my children, what I say to my grandchildren affects them. So I'm careful about what I say. Sometimes I make a mistake, but I'm careful about what I say and what I do and how they see me. Why? Because I can encourage them or I can discourage them. Then when we come into the house of God, brothers and sisters, we are called to one another, and we can encourage one another or we can discourage one another. And so you have to purposely understand that you are called by God to be an encourager. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And so that's something I'll tell you, it helps you to lose yourself and get involved in the mission. Jesus was fantastic at calling 12 men that didn't seem anything but ordinary. And because of the gift of God in him, God himself, knowing what they were created for, was able to say in every one of their voices, Lazarus, or dead person, come forth. And that's what we are called to do. And as we grow in Christ, as you men, as you women grow in Christ, there's different types of levels that we come to in our life. In other words, when you're raising a child, children tend to be very self-centered, don't they? They don't realize what mom and dad is doing for them. They don't know about how expensive it is, how much they worry about little things and all the care, because they're all caught up in their little world about being a child. And nothing's wrong with that. They're a child and they need to be nurtured. But when they're 30 years old and they still haven't been able to think beyond themselves, that's called immaturity. And so Paul even said that in the church, though you have 10,000 teachers, everybody wants to be in charge, you don't have many fathers and mothers. And if I could maybe bring a little bit more interpretation, you don't have very many mature people that have really understood that my call is not to feed me, but I've gotten to a place now where I know really I have food that you know not of. Remember when Jesus said that? My food has become to do the will of God, to do what God wants me to do. My encouragement comes by encouraging other people. Now, I live in the same body that you guys do, and I have bad hair days, and I have things going on, but I understand that my body pulls me down. I understand that I have to say to my soul. And so this all has to do with a house being filled with encouragement. Every one of you have got a word, an encouragement, a prayer, a life flow that goes to someone else that helps them. So when you praise, remember that your praise affects two ways, actually three ways. It affects your relationship to God, it affects you, and it affects those around you. And don't ever let the accuser of the brethren, because he's always talking, isn't he? Don't ever let him silence you from giving the high praises. They're not to me. They're not to the worship team. The high praises of God shall be in my mouth. Would you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25? Father, I want to thank you for my brothers and sisters, for these great vines that are connected, these great branches that are connected to the vine, and that how we have this friendship, Lord, we have this fellowship and this relationship, Father, to one another. And I pray, Father, that you would break off the cultural thoughts that we have of individualism that hurts us, that we would become a tree of righteousness, that we would become the garden of the Lord. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen. Tom Wells was telling me that one of his son-in-laws will not allow his son to play basketball because of the culture of basketball in his city. And what he's talking about is that kids will come in and they'll have headphones on. And they'll come to practice, and even during practice, they'll be listening to music. They're in their own little world. And, you know, I have a certain beef about this. My wife will tell you that I don't like to see people jogging with headphones on. My goodness, can't you just turn the world off for a minute? Don't want to offend anybody, and just listen to nature and listen to the print of God in life. That's part, to me, running, that's part of the joy of walking, and the joy of running is shutting the world out for a moment and letting my thoughts clear a little bit. But we have a culture right now, and saints, I want to tell you that we are in a culture that is anti-Christianity. Don't think that you can be an American and be an on-fire Christian. You can't. There are two different cultures. Don't be conformed to this generation. But look at the thing that you're supposed to be transformed into. And we are supposed to be lovers of other people. My daughter Malia did this, and I think some of the other ones did. When I had a car, when the car started making noise, they turned the radio up louder. Until it, you know, Dad, I don't understand it, but the engine burned up, or the, you know, and so. But we do, that our culture is when the needs begin to come to us, we turn our radios up, we put our headphones on, and we become very isolated. That is not the culture that you've been called to. That I've been called to. This is a real ouchy sermon. Because God says, love one another. God says, inspire, provoke one another to love and good works. That's not what our culture says. Take care of yourself. If it feels good to you, do it. You are Lord of your own body. So our culture is completely against laying down our life. But Jesus did say this, and it's we say it all the time. When we find out by losing the selfish life that we find out what we were actually created for. He puts it this way, you will find your life when you lose your life. Deep thought, very deep thought. Now, you have so much homework to do this week. Aren't you glad, Janice? So much homework. She loves it when I give her scriptures. Matthew 25 and actually Matthew 24, if you read that, it should be read as one statement by the Holy Spirit through the author of Matthew. And he talks about this principle. I'm going to just focus in on a couple things. I'm going to focus in a little bit on the story of the 10 virgins. But right after the story of the 10 virgins is the parable of the talents, where God talks about three different people and what they all did with this gift. I'm going to call it the gift of life. That two of them took their gift of life, saw the kingdom of God, and invested their gift of life. And at the end of the age, at the end of their life, God said to them, you have been faithful with your life, and you've invested in your life, and you've given of your life. You had three, now you got six. You had 10, now you got 100. Come into the joy of the Lord. And so Jesus is trying to point out to us that our life is the stock market. Our life is an investment that we purposely make into one another, into the world, into our generation, into our community. That's pretty high thinking, isn't it? Is anybody home? Yeah. That's high thinking. You can nod with me and encourage me. Encourage your pastor today. Say, go get him, pastor. Come on. Okay, encourage me. And let's learn to be an encouraging person. Okay? But Matthew 25, and starting in verse 1, a story that we should know. The name of the sermon I have is Encouragement to Burn the Midnight Oil. Okay, and we're going to look at what oil is. Then the kingdom of God, this is Jesus speaking, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest we should not have enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour which the Son of Man is coming. And I thought about this story about my wife, because Joanne, me being a slob, I had 8 brothers. Boys don't tend to be real clean people. She's really had quite a job on her hand. But she actually got me, so I pick up things. But she will not leave our house if we're going to be gone, if it's a mess. And you know what her reasoning is? If we get in an accident and we're killed, I don't want somebody coming in seeing this. And also, I would love, I don't think I've ever went to bed at 9 o'clock. I would love to go to bed at 9 o'clock, but I never can go to bed at 9 o'clock because my wife will not go to bed until every sock is put away and the house is ready in case we die during the night. Now, in this parable, I thought, hey, if the house is a mess and Jesus comes, then that's one less time we have to clean it. See how I'm thinking? That's the old nature. But that's not her nature. She wants to be ready for the unexpected. And this parable talks about that very thing, about being ready at any time when God calls you to have your house in order, to be doing the work of God, to be filled with passion and desire and oil for Jesus, so that when he calls you, you are ready. And we see in this parable, I believe, one way of looking at it, and there's several, but this is what I really felt to emphasize today. There's 10 versions. All of them claim to be followers of Christ. All of them have a lamp. They have something that has happened. They understand the gospel. All of them are claiming to wait for God. They all slumber and they all sleep. To me, in this story this morning, every one of us are going to go to sleep. Our life is going to come, says death comes to one of us, and after that is the judgment. Death comes to all of us, after that is the judgment. So we're all going to slumber, and we're all going to sleep. And there is a day when God's going to come, and the trumpet's going to sound, and the cry's going to go out. And it's interesting, too, saints, because there's an age coming that's wonderful. This is actually a pretty cool age, because this is the age that we allow God to make us into what we will be for eternity. Come on. What you do with Christ is going to be the print on you as an eternal being. But it says at midnight. What happens 1 minute or 1 second after midnight? Another day starts, doesn't it? So at the end of this age and that final click, there's a cry that comes forth and God raises us all up and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then we find out if we have got a substance in us or we just said the name of Jesus, but we really never really did anything with the name of Jesus. We still act like a two-year-old. We act more like the world and more like the culture of the world. We have not been transformed, but we have been conformed. There's a danger there. And this is what Jesus is saying. Now, you know, I love the doctrine of eternal security. You know, heard that one? Once saved, always saved. And I believe we are very, very secure in Christ. But this here is talking in terms that there's some problems with that. I'm not going to say that I don't believe. I believe that you got to fight your way to hell. That's why God keeps telling you these sermons. That's why we lock the doors when we preach, because God wants to mess with you until you start moving, because he doesn't want you to end up in the wrong place. He wants you to understand how to invest your life for him. Can you say, oh, me? So there's four things I'm going to quickly say this morning. First, I want to define what is wise and what is foolish. Living your life wisely or living your life foolish. The second one is, how do we get oil for our lamps? Then the third is, the opportunities that all believers had. And the last thing is, open and shut doors. Open and shut doors. So the first thing is wise and foolish. So we see that they all were confessors of Christ, but the foolish did nothing, but the wise invested. The foolish did nothing. They basically, I'm saved by grace. I know I'm not perfect. I know that I need a redeemer. And they really do not allow that thing to hit them to the point where they begin to say, I'm not what I used to be. And they don't make decisions that literally propel them forward into the kingdom of God. Because if you continue to say, well, God understands. God knows who I am. My pastor used to say this. You talking about the old you or the new you? Are you talking about your old Adam nature or your new Christ-like nature? Don't use that argument. It won't work. God has called you out of darkness into marvelous light. He's called you from being children of darkness to now becoming children of light. And so God has called each one of us. So we have to sit down Jesus said this, when you're going to go to war, sit down and make sure you can defeat the other enemy before you go to war. So we have to sit down and purposely make decisions to give our life away, to love on one another, to invest in the kingdom of God, to let God transform us. And I'll tell you, sometimes it's like pulling teeth for you and for me. It is not fun. There is suffering and changing. Come on. Tribulation is part of the cooker. When we were praying for some folks this morning, the Bible actually says that you are silver or gold. And God says, I will refine you as silver and gold. Silver and gold are refined by a boiling. There's bubbles popping when you're in tribulation, when you're going through something. It is not fun to change. And we can cast that off and say, no, I'm an easygoing Christian. I just lay back and slide. I'm saved by grace. I can do whatever I want. I use my liberty for an occasion of the flesh, the Bible says. The Bible says don't do that. But as much as possible, encourage one another. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking about you're the one another. Okay? Maybe we should get up and have you go to somebody you don't know and say, I'd like to introduce, I'm the one another. Hi, I'm one another, and you can begin to get acquainted with the one another's that you're in this church with, that God says, I want you to get on that one another. I want you to get to one another. I want you to encourage one another. I want you to pray for one another. I want you to bless one another. I want you to love one another. Don't just simply come to church and be a herd that doesn't ever connect, but understand that you come, be a good thing for you to say before you come to a service, I've done this. Lord, who do you want me to touch this morning? Which one another am I after? Because I can't get to every one of you, but there's one another of you that I'm after today. Have I confused you yet? Okay. So we connect this parable. The foolish are idle. The wise are active. I love equations. As many as receive him, he gives them power to become. So you receive him, you don't receive power to sit, you receive power to become. It's not that God's going to fill you with an oil of gladness and you're just going to be so happy about everything and all of a sudden everything in your life is going to work out. No, what happens is you're going to go through the same tribulations, the same pressures of the world, but instead of destroying you, it's going to make you into the image of God. You're going to learn patience. You're going to learn loving people that you wouldn't normally love. God is working with you and pressuring and moving in your life. He's giving you power to become supernatural in this life. Come on. Anybody in the cooker? Anybody in the vice? Anybody in the vice today? Would you... Okay, let's just turn it together. Turn that vice a little bit tighter, because what's going to come out when you respond in the power is more godliness. Isn't it amazing, parents, when one day your teenager says to you, Mom, I'll clean the room. Mom, I'll do the dishes. I'll wash the car. I'll do something sacrificial, rather than what we go through when they're still immature. Every time you ask them to do the slightest thing, God bless you kids, but you're so, I was, still am, I just mask it better, we're so self-centered. Honestly, saints, all we are is big masters, people that are still sometimes just as selfish as we were when we were teenagers. We won't help anybody when it causes us to be inconvenienced. We won't love somebody when they push the wrong buttons. I'm as guilty as anybody else. Would you please tell me you're guilty? Say amen, Pastor. Am I the only crummy person here? All right. We are all still doing, and God is still cooking, and God is still putting us in situations. Why not to go around them? But he's trying to bring the God nature out in us. He's trying to release that blessing that we can help somebody. Because we've got the power in the name of Jesus, not just to be saved, but to help one another. That's not culture. That's Christian, though. That's Christian. Amen? So buying oil, God's wages are not money, but God's wages our oil. This is what that parable talks about. It says, go rather now to those who sell and get for yourself. So we go to the Lord, and God begins to work in our lives. And it says in Isaiah, everyone that is thirsty. Are you thirsty today? You know, you get thirsty when you start thinking about the things of God. Come on. As you begin to think about what God says in His Word, about think about the righteousness that God has called in you, if you keep thinking on that and thinking on it, what it's going to do is it's going to stir up a godly thirst. How many need a godly thirst today? Lord, make me thirsty for You. Make me so thirsty I don't want to be what I used to be. Make me want to be holy. And so He has everyone that's thirsty. So that's the first qualification. And He says three times in this thing, come. Jesus said many times, Jerusalem, I wanted to gather you under my wings, but you wouldn't come. I'm so glad that I can come to God and be changed by God. Aren't you glad that you have an invitation by the King to come to Him and lay your burdens at His feet and talk to Him and spend time with Him, and He will impart Himself to you and energize you and give you power to go out and live. So He says, come. Come to the waters. You who have no money, come. Buy and eat. Yes, come. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Then He says, listen. Turn to your neighbor and say, are you listening? Okay. Listen carefully. Are you guilty, like I have been many times, of forgetting the sermon before I get to the parking lot? Listen carefully. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. And let your soul, your emotional man, delight itself in abundance. God is not holding back anything from you. He's not saying, you know, if you're going to be a Christian, that means you're going to suffer, suffer, suffer. You're going to have a horrible life, but I'm going to give you a pie in the sky. No, what He's saying is, if you would get yourself involved with what I'm doing and understand my life in you, you will find life abundantly. You will find real life, real substance, things that not only bless your life in this earth, but they take you into eternity. Blessed be the Lord for His ways. His ways are perfect and they are good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul will live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of God. Revelation says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that your shame and your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you might see. So God is saying here, He is the one that gives you oil. How does He give you oil? He gives you oil by character. He gives you oil by pressing your life until you change. And you begin to be a man and a woman of integrity. You begin to be honest. You begin to be holy. You begin to separate yourself. Why? Because you're holier than thou? No, you found out. I was drinking the milk the other day, and I told my wife, you know, I was drinking my cereal milk. Anybody ever do that? And I was remembering back in the days, the shame days of Dan Tabaugh, when I got so drunk at night that in the morning I had to drink milk because my stomach was so rotten and so sick from alcohol. And I would drink milk to try to make myself feel better from the fun and the stupidity that the world said was fun. And I found that alcohol does not bring life. I found that the ways of the world and the compromises of the world does not bring life to my life. It brings ruin. And so God says, listen, you done with that? Malia was sharing with me about the great thing about David is David sinned. He was a murderer, an adulterer. He made some big mistakes, but he didn't make them over and over and over. And so we have grace. We understand sometimes grace is to continue with a habit. No, grace is there so you can receive forgiveness and repentance and move on. and not go and do these things over and over. You're not that person anymore. You're a new creation. Great potential in your life. Is this encouraging you? Because I'm really trying to encourage you, okay? So the currency of heaven, Josiah just had another boy, so now we have 10 grandsons. Isn't that awesome? 10 grandsons, one granddaughter. But they did it. The Sinclairs are big on home births, so they had a midwife. And one of the things I found out when the midwife came is that the midwife said, we do this for the Amish, but the Amish don't use money. They pay us with produce. And that's what I'm trying to say here. God does not pay you with materialistic things. He pays you with produce, with good fruit, with righteousness, with holiness. And so that's the oil that you want, the fruit of the Spirit. Now we can zip right over. The fruit of the Spirit is to love those that love you. To love when you feel like loving. To love when they look like they need to be loved, or they look are handsome or they are cute. The fruit of the Spirit is that you learn to love everybody, even that person that drives you nuts. I want you to stand up and find that person that drives you nuts and pray for you. No. There's somebody at some point in this church that will rub you the wrong way because you got a wrong way. I have, you have. So we are challenged by God to go a little bit higher in our love, that we don't just love those that love us. But the fruit of walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is taking steps, isn't it? Yeah. Right, Lisa? Yeah. It's taking a step. In other words, walking in the Spirit is not stagnancy. Walking in the Spirit is movement, activity. You take a step, and as soon as you take a step, you have left from where you were, and you are moving into something different. So when you walk in the Spirit, you begin to walk in areas that you never walked before with God. When you're in the Spirit, you begin to walk in a love, and a joy, and a peace, and a long suffering, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. For the fruits of the Spirit are in all goodness and righteousness. Where does that show up? Do you just stand there like a plum tree and you just got fruit all over you? No, fruit comes when I love this man and his kids. Fruit comes when I begin to care about people I don't even know. Fruit comes when I want my life to so be a blessing to other people that I watch myself and I never allow myself to be in a discouragement. The Bible says to encourage one another and don't ever set a stumbling block. You know why you need to come to church? For one reason, to encourage me. It would be so discouraging if nobody was here to preach to. I'm serious. Maybe you come, and what the encouragement is to Frank. How many of you are encouraged when you come to church? I woke up this morning, and I was discouraged. I told my wife, I just feel wore out. I feel tired. She says, what's wrong? I said, I don't know. But I knew that I wanted God around you guys. Yeah, Joe. When I got around you, I told Juju the other day, Julian, he's one of my grandsons. I said, Julian, we're going to go for a walk. He goes, yes. And that should be the way when, you know, I was glad when they said to go to the house of the Lord. And so you've got to guard yourself to make sure that you're staying in that love zone and staying in that fruit zone. You know, when we talk about things, saints, honestly, we say things in praise and worship. We say, Lord, I praise you. What does that mean? Why would you praise him? Well, he's good. Yeah, but what does that mean to you? You know why I praise him? Number one, because I remember how lost I was. And if he would have left me alone, I would have went to hell. I had nothing in me that was looking for him. In fact, I made it a career to find out how to sin and not get caught. And he intercepted me. That's number one. I praise him because I think about Alex and Elena. And I know their tears and I know their struggle. And I prayed for them because I love them and I want to see God help them. And they have a baby. There's other people in this church that have went through struggles. I could actually name names, but I'm not going to. But I have seen God bring in provision. I have seen God bring in jobs. I have seen God bring in healing. I've seen people go through horrible, horrible things in life. and God bring it around. Sometimes it takes decades. But when I don't think about my moment, you know, do I feel good at the moment? Is Dan being taken care of? It's all about me. It's not that. Praise is all about Him. And it has nothing to do, maybe I am going through something. Maybe there's things that I'm not happy with. But I praise Him because I'm not where I used to be. And the momentum of His grace is going to take me all the way in. And I'm just going to leave that with Him. I don't want to get all hung up on me. But I can rejoice and praise. What does it mean when we say, Lord, we give You all the glory? What do you mean by that? Yeah, I'll give You all the glory. We give You the glory. The glory for what? The glory, because you have been praying and you've been believing and God has opened doors for you and there's been favor and people been patting you on the back. You got to remember, donkey, that they're not praising you. You know what I'm talking about? When Jesus came in riding the donkey, everybody got all excited and the old saying is the donkey thought they were praising Him. When somebody says, boy, you're a cool person, Lord, to You belongs all the glory. When somebody pats you on the back or they say, you know, You really blessed my life, you don't get all caught on up it. But that's what we're saying. Father, I give You all the glory. I give You the glory for the compliments I got, Lord. And I also, Father, I give You all the glory because right now I am in the vice. I have lost all hope in myself. And I want to scream. But I will not scream. I will say, Father, I give You the glory. My life belongs to You. I am not hopeless and helpless. I will praise You at all times. See, if we always qualify those statements, we give Him all the glory, we give Him all the honor, we give them praise. And if He has to qualify Himself, what's happened is you're not really active in your faith. He should be all over your life. I love that word I prophesied this morning. I could see you fathers. I could see generations coming. When you begin to believe in Him, your eyes are opened. Come on! Are you excited? Your eyes begin, and not only are you praising Him, but as you're praising Him, you're starting to get on fire about what you're praising, and He's opening up. You remember all the things I've done for You and all the things I'm going to do for You. Remember all those prayers that you're praying. I know your heart's heavy, but I'm going to get through this with you. Because you're all involved, not in yourself or your mood. You're involved with your God. That's what praise is. So I'll tell you, saints, heaven's going to be a cool worship service. But I want to have some of those heavenly worship services here in Boonville. In Lewis and Oneida County. I want to have the roar of the lion. I want to have the shout of the king. I don't want to see us drooping down, but I want us to see really getting caught up in the praises and the honor and the glory that we give to Him. Not because of our situation, but because of who He is. Always. Amen? So that's enough of that. Opportunities for all believers. Here's a great scripture. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another. There it is. Let us consider one another. How? To stir up love and good works. Before you get home, grab somebody and try to stir up some love and some good works. Okay? Not forsaking the gathering or joining or assembling together, which is the manner of some, but exhort one another, encourage one another, and even more as you see the day approaching. What's God trying to do? In you, all the nations, all the families of the earth will be blessed. You are filled, packed down, running over with encouragement and blessing for someone else. Turn to your neighbor and say, I got to get rid of that. Okay, Romans, let love be without hypocrisy. Hate that which is evil, but cling to that which is good. Be kindly, affectionate to one another with brotherly love, honoring, giving preference to the other person, not lagging and diligent, but you're fervent in prayer, you're serving the Lord, you're rejoicing in the hope that He's going to come through, you're patient in tribulation, continually, steadfastly in prayer, you're distributing to all the needs of the saint, and you're given to hospitality. You can get intimately involved with one another in Christ in a godly way by caring about that person. When they come in and they're all bummed out. I remember one time, I'm going to get done real quick. I remember one time leading worship. I'll tell you something, saints. Worship is hard. You would be amazed at what is said to you in the spirit when you worship and how people's language and sometimes what the enemy would say to you. And you can actually get upset with the congregation that you're supposed to lead worship with. And I'll tell you, that's not good. But I remember there was a sister, she doesn't come to church here anymore, but she was just so tied up. And I really got upset because she just was not responding. And the Lord rebuked me. He said, "You have no idea the knot she's just been pulled through." We're doing love and respect, and the brother tells a story. I think it's a true story about an all-night bus ride that's going on. And these people are getting on the bus, and they're ready to go on this ride. And it's going to be all night. And this guy comes on. He's got three kids. And he sits down, and he just zones out. He goes over and puts his hand on his head, looks out the window, and his kids are going bananas. Everybody in the bus is upset with him because, you know, he's a liberal. He's not taking care of his kids. He doesn't take any response for it. And they're all trying to calm down the bus ride because they're going to be going all night. And finally, one of the guys says to him, "Sir," and the guy doesn't even respond. "Sir, wake up. Come on. Would you please bring your children under control?" He says, "Oh," and he looks around, everybody's looking at him, and his kids are going berserk. He says, "I'm sorry, I'm so sorry. My wife just died in the hospital, and I just don't know what to do." And what that did, and it happened again this morning, is your emotions went from one thing to another thing when you see the perspective. When somebody is bummed out at church, has anybody ever come to church bummed out besides the pastor? Okay? And you notice that they're bummed out. What do? You start by praying for that person. And when somebody is under it, sometimes they can't respond. "Oh, thank you for prayer. I feel so much better." It might take weeks. It might even take a year. But why would you notice that? Is it to judge and squish them, or is it to pray and support them? I believe it's to pray and support. So that's what God is talking about, the opportunities that we have, the opportunities to help our kids. We're talking about raising our kids together. I got to move along. So the last thing that I want to talk about is in the story, open doors and closed doors. Now, you guys, maybe this happens to guys more. Did you ever have your mom come to your room door when you were a teenager and knock on the door and it's locked? And you can't open it. You might have been smoking or drinking or looking or doing something in there. Am I the only crumb in here? You guys aren't sinners. I thought we were all sinners. I've had not only my mom, my brothers, my sisters, just about everybody when I was a kid, they would come and they knock on the door and the door is securely locked because of what was going on. Jesus said, "Behold, I come to your door." Can you open? What if you were called home right now? Will you be all right? Not by works of righteousness, but are you burning? Is your lamp burning? Are you filled with oil? Do you have the product of the working of the Holy Spirit in your life? That last moment of life in this world, I remember my father-in-law said to me before he died, he said, "Dan, I've been waiting for this day all of my life." Living for that moment when you step in. Could I have the worship team come up? So Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And my big question for you today, because Jesus said the kingdom of heaven could be like this. 10 people, 10 witnesses, 5 of them knew about the lamp, knew about the oil, knew about the bridegroom, but they were foolish with their salvation. They did not invest. They didn't connect with what God had saved them for. And then when they were brought, when the bridegroom came, they had no substance. They had no spare oil. They didn't have the product of heaven. They could have been the richest person, maybe even the most famous person in the whole world, but they had no oil. You've got a chance, if you would listen to what God is saying today, to go get some oil. Come on, you with me? Let's all stand up. Let's get some oil. Let's live to trade and give our lives until we are filled with oil. What are we going to do, hon?